A seat. Again, if we haven't met before, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor for LifePoint Worthington. Really grateful that you are here with us today. Couple things as we're getting started, want to let you know about. If this is your first time, or maybe the last couple weeks, you've been checking out LifePoint from a distance and wanting to know what your next step is in getting connected here, or just finding out more information about what it means to be a part of this church community, the easiest way to get some more information is to take out your smartphones, and you can scan that QR code that's on one of the seats right in front of you, or you can head to lpguest.com. Both will take you to the same landing page. You'll find a couple of things there. One, you'll find a welcome card. It takes about 30 seconds to fill that out, and if you fill that out, I've said this before, consider that like a $5 Starbucks gift card. You fill that out, I will reach out to you. We can grab coffee. We can chat about your story, and I can share more about what we believe God is doing here at LifePoint Worthington. We will also make a $5 donation to one of our partner ministries in the community, just in your honor, just as a way of saying thank you for taking the time to fill out that card. The other thing that you're going to find is in a notes app that you can follow along the message today or all of our messages with. The notes app is an incredible resource. As you know, that I care very much about the click rate on that notes app. So if you open it up, that helps me, makes me look cool amongst my friends. The other thing you'll see there in the notes app is we've put a place for questions. So as Pastor Braden is preaching today, if he says anything, you're like, I don't know about that. That's crazy. Put it in the questions, and we can blame him for it. We'll also have an opportunity to engage with those questions that come in. Because as we're listening and engaging with God's word as a community, we want to be a place where you can ask whatever question comes to mind and not be afraid of questions. We want to lean into those things. So take a moment. If you've got a question, fill it out in the notes app. The other thing I want to let you know about as we're getting started, looking ahead to next week. Next week is Easter Sunday. And at LifePoint Worthington, we are going to have two services. Now, I've said this the last 3 weeks. What time are our services next week? 9:30 and 11. Praise the Lord, we got it right. Here's the thing. If you all come at 9:30 and no one's at the 11, it's going to be a huge bummer for everybody. Actually, we anticipate that a lot of our guests in the neighborhood who maybe have not attended here yet will be at the 9:30 rather than the 11. So some of you, if you would consider attending intentionally the 11 a.m. service, that would help us a ton, just as we're making more room for people to meaningfully get connected in the life of our church. 9:30 and 11 next week. Now, I've already referenced this a couple times, but today we have the opportunity to hear from Pastor Braden, who is leading up at our Delaware campus. He is one of the pastors there. Really excited as he continues our series through Romans chapter 8. So let me pray for Braden as he comes up, and then we'll get started today. Father, we're just so grateful for your kindness. Thankful that we get to be part of a much larger community in the central Ohio area through LifePoint, and we get to hear from other gifted teachers like Braden. Lord, I pray blessing on him as he teaches today. Father, would we have ears to hear your word? Pray that we would be attuned to the voice of your Holy Spirit. And no matter what season we are in or walking in today, Lord, whether it's stuff that has just been nagging at us over the last couple of months or looking ahead, we just feel anxious about what is coming ahead. Lord, we pray that your word would be like a healing balm to us. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to listen to what you have for us. So we trust you. We thank you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.
Well, good morning. As Dan said, my name is Braden Rodriguez. I do serve at our Delaware campus. In particular, I serve with our students and 1825 ministries. And so maybe you guys are curious about what LifePoint does for 6th through 12th graders or for 18 to 25-year-olds. Please stop by after service. I'd love to talk to you about what all we have going on because we do all sorts of things, cross campus and things like that. But if you are a guest, welcome this morning. Otherwise, man, church family, thank you for being here. Again, welcome. Thanks for sitting and coming. Probably Dan didn't tell you I was coming this week, so surprise, here I am, right? But let me catch you up. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've been out traveling for spring break. Let me catch you up to where we've been in this series. This is a four-week series that we're calling For the Love of God, and we're walking through Romans chapter 8. This is week 3. Next week on Easter will be week four. And the way that we've summarized, at least at Delaware, the first 3 weeks, so last 2 weeks and this week, is we're walking through some big ideas through Romans 8, being the first week, the idea of justification, the second week, sanctification, and this week, glorification, and then closing down next week, talking about this love that God has for us that is beyond anything that we could think or imagine, this love that God has for us. So I'm going to say those words again. Week one, we looked at the idea of justification. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, talks about how there is now, therefore, now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so we use this theological term justification. It carries some legal terminology to it, meaning that when we come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and he changes our lives, we now get to stand in the courtroom of God and we are justified, meaning we have been made innocent before God because of what Jesus has done through the blood on the cross. And so we are justified. It says now there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but rather Jesus now has condemned sin to death. And so we see that's week one, justified. We get to stand before God in his holy throne room made innocent. Week two, sanctification. This word is essentially the best definition I've ever heard for sanctification is the process of being saved, right? You're saved in a moment in which Jesus comes into your life, but then you continue to become more like Christ, working out that salvation in you, having the Holy Spirit come. And what we looked at in Romans chapter 8, verses like 5 through 12 is this idea that we are now sons of God rather than slaves to our sin. And now we get to cry out to God, Abba, Father, that we are continually being made more in the likeness of our Father because this better older brother, Jesus, who dies on the cross for us, and he teaches us how to walk like him. This week, we're going to talk about glorification, the glorification of our bodies, or another way to say that is how God is going to now come one day and restore the earth to its rightful design, right? To restore mankind's bodies to their rightful design, and that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to go all the way through 30. And I know what you're thinking. That's probably a very large chunk of scripture to walk through this morning, considering it's in the greatest chapter in the greatest book of the Bible, right? We've only walked through like five verses a week. You just got to listen fast, okay? That's where we're going to be at this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. But what you're going to see starting in verse 18 is this idea of suffering and this idea of glory. And as I was thinking about suffering and glory, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about running a marathon. And I know what you're thinking. I have the physique of a marathon runner, right? Like I'm like 6'3", tall and gangly, right? Like all of your other marathon running friends. I don't quite have the physique for it, but I did run the Columbus Marathon back in 2021. I love distance running, said very few people in this world, but I do. I enjoy distance running, and it's been a neat thing for me. I started training when I lived in Baton Rouge, Louisiana in 2020. I was training for the Silos Marathon, and as many of you know, COVID kind of wrecked a lot of people's big plans to get together. So what was going to happen was my wife and I was going to run for like 16 weeks. We were going to go out to Waco, Texas, and she was going to get to do the whole Chip and Joanna Gaines Colt thing, and it was going to be a moment of glory for her and a moment of suffering for me as I ran in the Texas heat for 26.2 miles, but it was going to be awesome, right? As we go, it cancels because of COVID. We moved to Columbus 2021. I run the Columbus Nationwide Marathon. And all I could think about in preparation for this message was the idea of the suffering that you have to go through to get to the point of the race. I trained for about a year and a half through Louisiana humidity, winter in Louisiana, and then moving here and having this like amazing weather. But the suffering that came along with running was injury. Right? Immediately when I start running, I like injure my ankle and the doc was like, maybe stop running. And I was like, you don't understand, doc. Like I have to do this. And there was dehydration. There were moments that I would get cramps in my ribs and all sorts of things. And then waking up before the sun would come up because again, it's a million degrees in Louisiana. Waking up before the sunrise to beat the heat. It was suffering. I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go do these sometimes 3 hour long runs on a Saturday. All pointing to this moment that in 2021, I get to the corral, standing there in the chute, and there are like lights and fireworks, and the gun goes off, and I begin to well up in tears. And if many of you are wondering, why are you such a baby? There was this moment of all of this suffering was about to come to an end. I was about to do the hardest thing, probably physically, that I've ever done in my entire life. And I kind of went through an existential crisis during this run for 26.2 miles. you'd like to talk about that someday, we can. But the Lord just spoke to me. He met me there. And I begin to run. 26.2 miles later, I begin to come back into the chute, tearing up again, because again, I'm a crybaby, tearing up again, because all of the suffering and all of the time had ended in this moment of glory. And I know that's like a very like superficial idea, and that's kind of self-gratifying, but I had just completed the hardest thing that I ever done, and it took a lot of pain and suffering to just get this moment where I crossed the line, completed the task in the time that I wanted to do. And I think what we're going to see is that life is a lot like that. And I think Paul kind of teases this idea of groaning and glory out here, because what we're going to see is life is full of a lot of pain, and it's a lot of dehydration and cramps and injury spiritually and emotionally and mentally, physically. But Paul will then point to one day all of the suffering will come to an end, and there will be a moment of glory. We open in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'm going to pray for us before we read the text. Father, we love you. We praise you and we thank you. Father, we ask that you would take the seed of your word and plant it deep within us. Father, would that seed produce 30, 60, and 100-fold as your word has accorded? And today, what we know not, would you teach us what we are not? Would you make us what we have not? Would you give us all for the sake of your Son, who is our Savior? Amen. Starting in verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed us. We're going to pause right there. We've got a lot of verses to go. We're going to take this elephant one bite at a time. You know what I mean? Right? So we're going to stop right there. Paul, what he does is he sets up his entire theme for the next 12 verses, right? He talks about groaning and suffering, and he talks about glory. And essentially, this is the preamble to the rest of the text. If you know anything about our Constitution, there's a preamble to it. The forefathers wrote, hey, look, this is how you build a perfect nation, and it's by these few things is what the Constitution's preamble says. Now, if you believe we lived in a perfect nation, that's neither here nor there. This is just what they say. And so Paul, essentially writing this preamble, talks about what this perfect faith is going to look like, what this hope of faith will look like. There is suffering and there is glory. He gives us two things. He says there's two things in this life, essentially, that are guaranteed, and it's not death and taxes. He adds to it. He says it's suffering and it's glory. The main point of the text this morning is this, is that there is glory and groaning that is a part of this. It is guaranteed. There's glory, there's groaning in this world. So Paul continues on. We take another bite here, verse 19 through 22. It says this. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I think if you were to summarize those few verses into a sentence, it's this, is that creation groans waiting for glory. If you're a note taker, as Dan said, I didn't know we got click rates on our ability to use the notes app. So, man, go ahead and pull that out. I would love to say that my click rate's very high amongst our friends. It's his click rate, sorry. But we'll know there's an asterisk next to this one, right? Creation groans as it awaits glory. Why is creation groaning, I think, is the big question. And what is the glory that is going to come for the creation? It says that it's subjective. We look back into Genesis chapter 3, what we see is the fall of man. Adam and Eve come, and they are told to do one thing. Do not eat of this tree, but to enjoy the fruits of all the other trees. Enjoy the creation, subdue the earth, multiply, be fruitful. Just don't eat of this tree. And we see that they do the one thing that God asks them not to do. And God says, hey, when you do this, death will enter in. And they do that. They do that one thing. And death does enter in spiritually. And this is what we call sin. Now, sin has subjected everything in creation to death. So why is the creation groaning? Why is the world, the birds, the trees, and everything groaning? It's because of sin. Sin is this term in the Hebrew that essentially carries some archery connotation, right? If I were to have a bow and arrow and have a target at the back of the room, everyone here should be worried, right? But if I were to shoot that arrow and I'd miss, It's sin. I've missed the mark, is essentially what that word in the Hebrew means. And so they fall into sin. They miss the target of what God has asked them to do. If I were to have a clock up here and it read 12 o'clock, you'd be like, oh boy, it's lunch. But the problem with that is that's the wrong time. It's not fulfilling its intended purpose. And so when Adam and Eve fall into sin, they're not fulfilling their intended purpose. They're not reading the right time anymore. And so now the whole creation is subjected to death. John Chrysostom, he's an early theologian, thinker. He says that where man leads, the creation will follow because the creation was made for man. So as man falls into sin, into the garden, so does the rest of creation fall with it. If you were to flip over to Leviticus, you don't have to do that. I was doing some light reading in my quiet time, and I was in the book of Leviticus just a few weeks ago. And one of the commentators, because you need a commentary set whenever you're reading through Leviticus, talked about the idea of leprosy. So when you get to Leviticus, you read these laws about leprosy, and it talks about how it's this infectious disease, and when they wear these clothes, even the clothes are infected, that when they go into a house and they touch things, everything they touch, and even the walls of the house become infected with this leprous disease. The commentator then likened it to our leprous disease. I know what you're thinking. I don't have leprosy. He says sin. There's this infectious disease called leprosy inside of you. And when man has leprosy in the Old Testament, what we see is that everything he touches becomes corrupted. And he says, just like our infectious disease of sin, it says more than just the walls and more than just the clothes, in a vast extent, now everything in creation has fallen because we've touched it. The air, the elements, the beasts, the animals, etc., has now fallen to this infectious disease of sinful leprosy. This is the idea of what we call in the Bible world natural sin. The reason why there are typhoons and the reason there are hurricanes and the reason why there are tornadoes that touch down is because of sin. Is that when man fell, creation fell with it and it is groaning. And it's in pain as if a woman in childbirth. But then you have the idea of childbirth. That if creation is groaning as if it was a woman in labor, there's a rejoicing that's going to come. He says there's a glory that awaits creation. My son, he was born about 10 weeks ago, and I had a picture of my family. I forgot to show it to you, but that's okay. My son, he was born about 10 weeks ago, and that labor moment in the hospital, right? It's a lot of pain. It's a lot of stress. It's a lot of anxiety. And in a moment, though, everything shifts, changes. Is that, yes, during the labor part, it's hard, but then immediately they give that baby to mom. And the baby lays upon mom. And all of the groaning and the pain and the rejoicing, happiness, and bliss. He says that's what creation is like. It's groaning for right now, but one day, essentially when the birth is given, the labor is done, rejoicing comes. If we were to flip to the end of the book, right? Revelation 21 and 22 says that one day creation will be made new. That all of the disaster and disease and global abuse will be made right. In Revelation 21 and 22, it says that there will be this new heaven, this new earth, and this new city called the New Jerusalem to come and be made. Jerusalem means new peace, by the way. So the city we get to live in is called New Jerusalem, new peace, right? That we're going to get to come and walk into creation and its intended design back like it was in the garden, paradise, where there's this river that flows through the middle of the city. There's trees that have leaves for the healing of the nations, that all things will be made right. The creation no longer grows. The creation becomes glorified into the intended purpose that it has. That all things will be made right. Disaster, global abuse. We continue on. Verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Here's the summary statement. While man groans, the Son provides the hope of glory. While man groans, the Son provides the hope of glory. We kind of rewind a little bit to where we've been over the last couple of weeks. This first fruits that I think Paul is talking about, he says the Spirit comes inside of us, that when we come to know Jesus, it says now the Spirit comes and lives within us, and this is the first fruits as we await the redemption of our bodies. If you were to look at the Bible, there's this word in the theological word called the meta-narrative of the Bible. And essentially that means this, is that there are four summary points of the scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation is in Genesis chapter 1 through 2. God creates everything and he creates man in his image. Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 19, man screws it all up, right? He sins. That's what we just talked about. Everything falls into disarray. And from Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 20, before we get to chapter 21 and 22, it is God's story of redemption. That Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, would wrap on flesh and walk out of creation, born of a virgin, put on flesh and become Emmanuel, God with us, so what? Matthew 1, 21. So that he would save his people from their sins. That Jesus has come, he has lived a perfect 33 years, fulfilling 613 laws that we could not fulfill on our own. That he would fulfill every prophecy of the Old Testament, come in the New Testament, and die on a cross. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus comes to the cross, and the gospel is Jesus in our place. He dies on the cross, and more than that, after he dies, he raises again so that he has new life, and he gets to bring us into new life with him. That our spiritual disease and death that we have gets to turn into spiritual life. This is redemption. And it said that Jesus lived for 40 days after his resurrection. He goes to the right hand of the Father, and now it says he is seated there. And he's making advocacy before the Father for us. It says, if you have sin, it says you have now someone who is at the right hand of the Father, intermediating on your behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is the hope that we have, because if you don't have the hope of the gospel, you have no hope for the redemption of your body one day in the future. Is that all of the suffering, the mental illness, the disease, the affliction, the financial struggle, the mental struggle, all of these things, none of that has hope. Don't have the gospel truth in your life. Jesus living inside of you. This is the first fruits. That Jesus comes to live inside of you. You can be called clean in the courtroom of God, innocent in the courtroom of God. The last part of the gospel of this is that, yes, Jesus intermediates on our behalf, but one day it says Jesus will return. And he will gather his saints all over the earth, and he will bring them into creation. So this is what we have the hope for, the hope that we haven't seen yet. Is that when Jesus returns, go to Revelation 22 again. It says when he returns, all of that disease and illness and things that plagued us, all of our suffering that's plagued us in this life, because Jesus will wipe every tear away. There will be no more sickness, or disease, or pain, or all things past. And behold, the new things have come. That we await the glorified bodies in which Jesus is going to give us at his return. And we wait for his kingship. And then we get to be with him forever. Go back. This is why Paul can say, the suffering that happens here on earth is not worth comparing to one day the glory that we're going to walk into. And I don't think that is to minimize the suffering that we have here on this earth. I think it brings us great comfort. Is that one day when we walk into eternity, God will recognize every pain and every suffering that we went through. He says he will wipe that tear. In the mode of comfort, we continue reading on in the text, starting in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's a Trinitarian act of God here in this passage. We see that the Son provides the hope of glory. We now see that the Spirit intercedes for us in glory. The Spirit groans for us in glory. This passage, it talks about groanings too deep for words. I unfortunately last year received a call late at night, and they asked for a pastor from our Delaware campus to come out to the scene of a tragic accident. And so myself and one of our other pastors, I call over, he rides with me, and we get there, and we're ushered past police, ushered past a bunch of family. We go into this house, and there's a woman and her sister lying on the floor of the bathroom and groanings that were indescribable. They, their daughter, their niece, had just committed suicide. She was about my age. And we get called out to the scene, and to hear this type of groaning, suffering, is unlike anything that I'd ever experienced in my entire life. We sit there for about 30 minutes with this family, just in this bathroom, and me and this other pastor, and we didn't really say anything, because there's really nothing left to be said. Unfortunately, the Spirit brought this passage to me, that when we are suffering, we don't know what to say, or what to pray, or what to think, or what to do. So the Holy Spirit walks into the glorious throne room of God, and with the groaning and suffering that I heard that woman hear, that same groaning and suffering, the Spirit of God walks into the glorious throne room before the Father and before the Son. He intercedes with that kind of deep groaning and tears and pain for us. Is that He, the Spirit of God, prays for us in the glorious throne room of God. It's deep. It's hurtful sometimes here to be on this earth. And there's suffering that comes along with it. But when we don't know what to say or do, the Spirit goes before the Father. The Father has set the plan into motion and sits in glory, governing all things. And then the Son comes and He completes the plan at the cross. And now it says the Spirit groans for us. There's this Trinitarian act of God here in this passage. And I think this is why Jesus is able to say, hey, it's better for me to leave and send you the Spirit. Right? Jesus, in physical body, can only be at one place one time. But I can send you my Spirit. And He can reside in every single one of you. You as the temple of God. It says that the Spirit of God lives within inside. We see that Jesus would call the Spirit a few different things. He would call Him the Advocate. This also carries some courtroom connotations. Paraclete, Advocate in the courtroom, is the Holy Spirit. Legally, yes, but then it says He's also our teacher. Is that when He comes and we don't know what to think or how to move in a situation, that He teaches us. But then the last, and I think the most important for us today, is this, is in regards to suffering. It says the Holy Spirit is our comfort. That He brings us deep comfort in our souls. That Jesus provides the hope of, yes, our glorified bodies, but in the moments of waiting and suffering, the Holy Spirit offers comfort. And as I think about that word comforter, I think about the comforter that is thrown across my bed. Close your eyes for just a moment. Imagine you were laying down with that comforter across you. The weight of the blanket. The warmth of the blanket that is drawn across you. Such as the Holy Spirit. He lays upon us with warmth, His comfort, and His weight in the midst. So we continue the last little bit. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Talking about Christ's death and resurrection. Verse 30. And those whom He predestined, let's talk about the Father, has called, He has also called. And those whom He has called, He has also justified. And those whom He has justified, He has also glorified. I think in summary statement, we see the Father's role in all of this, right? We see creation, ourselves, the Son, the Spirit. Here's the Father. It says the Father has glorified. I want to point out two words before we continue on here. This passage and the way it reads, it says foreknowledge and predestination. And many of you have thoughts about those two words in particular when they get read out loud or in any conversation about any theological disagreements or debates that you might have. Foreknowledge and predestination are these big terms that have been debated and argued for hundreds of years. And sorry to say, I will not resolve the conflict this morning. People will honestly probably continue to argue about these two words for the next few hundreds of years and until the day that we walk into glory. here's the reality is no matter what theological camp you're on, Arminian, Calvin, in between, you believe that these two words are true, and what these two words mean are kind of up to interpretation depending on what theological camp you reside in. But here's the point of the passage. I don't think the passage is meant to be confused. Because I think a lot of times when we say foreknowledge and predestination, all of the confusion starts to set in and all of the debate happens. I think there's some, honestly, some clarifying and some really sweet points about these two words. And likely when Paul writes these two words, predestination and foreknowledge, I don't think he was thinking about whether or not Calvin and Arminianus would then be arguing about it. Why? Because those people didn't exist yet, right? I think Paul is trying to give us some comfort and some clarity here when he talks about the foreknowledge of the Father and his predestined plan. So when we say foreknowledge, what do we look at and mean when we say that? That there's an incomprehensible knowledge of God that is far above what we understand. And when Paul would then say predestination, there is a predestined plan, whatever that means, and whatever theological camp you reside in, there is a plan of God and there is a way of God that is incomprehensible to us. So we shouldn't stand and sit and put God in this little box and begin to confuse one another, but we should rest in the clarity and the comfort of what this means. Isaiah 55 says that his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. What is Paul drawing out? And the thoughts and the ways of God, in which that are higher than ours. What happens is foreknowledge. Knowledge and planning then leads to what? People being called. Here's the reality. Is that in God's knowledge and plan, he has called people unto himself. This is the great thing of eternity, is that God has called people like us who are sinners unto himself. And it says that now our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God is not some just glory monger that says, you give me glory, you give me glory. No, he says, yes, give me glory, but also enjoy me. I am your Father. I've given you this greater, older brother, this Holy Spirit to come and reside inside of you. I've called you unto me, not unto a job, but to himself. It says, those whom he has called, he is also justified. We back up. We get to stand innocent before this holy God, even though we were broken and sinful. His son taking all of our disease and transgression upon his shoulders. Those whom he's called, he's justified. Those whom he's justified, he is also glorified. That yes, we do await the redemption of our bodies and the world to be made new, but there is this now but not yet glory that we get to live in. There's glory to be had now on this side of earth. Why? Because we look and the way Paul reads it, it's all in the past tense. He is already glorified. The work is already done. It's assured because of the cross. If you go back to where Jesus is at the cross and you're wondering if this has anything to do with your life, if this is true for your life as a Christian, Jesus at the cross says, it is finished. Not it is going to be finished. No, it is done. That at the cross, when Jesus breathes up his final breath, the work has been completed, called, justified, glorified at the moment of the cross. And now we have access back into it, that we get to enjoy God forever. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just think and pray with me for just a few moments. I want to start by talking to some people in the room. Maybe you would say this morning, and everything you said, this is new information. I didn't know I could stand innocent before a holy God. I didn't know I could be cleansed of all transgressions. I just thought I had to suffer. And I thought that there was this angry God out there with me that had nothing to do with me. And the first time this morning, you hear the gospel, you hear that Jesus died for you so that you might know him. Have relationship with him. The invitation of the scriptures is this. Paul would say later in another letter that today is the day of salvation. And in Romans, he would say the way that someone is saved is that you believe everything that we just talked about. Jesus died on the cross and he went to the grave, but 3 days later rose to new life so that you may have life in him. He says, if you believe in that and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that Jesus, you're the boss, man. I'm in on that. I believe that you died for me, that you took my place on the cross, and I confess that I'm now going to follow you, that you're the Lord of my life. He says, you will be saved. And the invitation is that today salvation, justification, glorification can happen today. Second group of people I want to talk to. Many of you have been coming to church for quite some time. You know Jesus, you've had a relationship with Jesus. As Paul talks about, maybe you've just been suffering and walking through hardships, maybe financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Would you lean into the Spirit of God that says, hey, I'm here. I'm here to comfort, I'm here to guide, to teach, be your advocate. Yes, suffering happens, but you don't suffer alone. God is with you. Maybe you just needed some hope today. Maybe you need to realize that the gospel has already finished its work at the cross, and it is now in your life, and you can have hope again for the future. Maybe you've lost perspective. There's a prayer that I have to pray often. Is God, return unto me the joy of your salvation. Because oftentimes I don't feel very joyful. I invite you to just meet with the Lord during this last song. You need to talk with someone as far as salvation. Please stop someone with their blue shirt on before you leave this place. Come talk to Dan, myself, one of our team members. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe any other things you need to talk about as well. Please stop. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you all your glory and honor, for you're the one who is worthy of it all. Today, Father, we ask that you would remind us of your Spirit's great comfort and how you love us. Praise you. In Jesus' name.